read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. We are taking a look here at teachers, deacons, preachers, pastors, the ministers of our Lord. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse number 11, "And he, that is the Lord Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the protecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come," verse 13, "in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man," that's meaning mature, "under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." He is our example. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Verse 16, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love." And so we see here that the Lord has given these here to the church for this work. And so we're taking a look at what the Scripture says about these, and we find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I believe it is, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so last time, we left off here in verse number 6 and 7, and I just want to touch on that and then move on. In these qualifications for a pastor, it's saying in verse number 6, "not a novice, not a newborn child of God, lest being lifted up with pride," and that is the temptation with youth, is to be raised up in pride. Listen to this, "he falleth into the condemnation of the devil." We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren before the Lord. And if we understand things correctly, Satan still has access to the Lord. That can be debated by the Scriptures, but he has access to heaven, seemingly. And there'll come a time in the book of the Revelation where it says that the accuser of the brethren will be cast out, and it's a great day of rejoicing when that happens. And so here, a novice ordained to be a pastor can be lifted up with pride. That's the thing that needs to be guarded about in not ordaining a novice, and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so there's this condemning work of Satan, and I think it's before the Lord. Maybe it's Satan working in those even around this man that are unsaved, and this condemnation is at hand. So Satan can work in that, and so may the Lord help us that we follow in the ordaining of men what the Scripture says. "Moreover," verse 7, "he must have a good report of them that are without." And so there's that time of trying, that time of proving, it says in verse number 10, "of them that were without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So he can fall into reproach, and which is a bad situation. He's found guilty. If he doesn't have a good report, then this reproach, this bad word about him is going to be at hand, and the ministry is going to be compromised. And there is a snare of Satan that is there. And understand, what Satan wants to do, by any way, hook or crook, is cause a shame and a blot and a mark upon the good work of God and on the people of God. So the Lord has given us these things, if a man doesn't have a good report in the time that he's being proved, he doesn't need to be ordained. It doesn't need to be pastor of a church. Verse number 8, this is where we're picking up here this afternoon. Verse number 8, we come to this office here, the other office. There's that of pastor, and there's that of deacon. We can have trustees in the church, and our church has had trustees. Presently, we don't have any. And that's not a a biblical position, okay, but it is a position that is created by churches for the sake of necessity in dealing with whatever law of the land that they're dealing with. And so that can be the case. And so, but understand the only scriptural ones are this of deacons and pastors for our day. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. They must be grave. All gravity. They need to be the same as a pastor. Let me catch up here with my definitions. Bear with me. I want to give that to you straight. The translation that we have, some of these words are synonyms one for another, and so we have to be careful about getting the right reference for that. So let me get that here. Grave. It's the same word as gravity, related to it, that we see in verse number 4 for the pastors. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. It's talking about honesty. It's talking about purity and right and rightness. Not being a different person, but again the same person. He says, so likewise also must the deacons, if you will, be honest. And be serious in that, not double-tongued. And we understand about that and being double-tongued, saying one thing, doing another, I'm having a time with all this paper. Bear with me here. Shoo-wee. It's like one of my grandsons got in here and stirred it all up. All right, not double-tongued. So not saying one thing and then another. You know, there have been those in times past that have been accused of that. Make an agreement, make a deal, turns out to do something else. A deacon doesn't need to be that way. Not given to much wine. Not one that is one that lends themselves to wine. And, of course, we take the abstaining position, and I agree with that. I think that that's a good way to describe it. Well, you do use wine for the Lord's Supper. And believe that that's appropriate for and in line with what our Lord did when he instituted the supper. But a deacon doesn't need to be one that yields up the control of his spirit to spirits. And so doesn't need to be guilty of that. Not greedy of filthy lucre, as we saw about the pastor. Not one that's just always money, money, money. Money is everything. You need money to live, and there's nothing wrong with having things. And the Lord gives things, and he does that. He gives some things to some people and some things to other people. It's just that way. But the deacon doesn't need to be a greedy man, always looking to have more, 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 and that be the focus of his life. Verse number 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This man, the man that is going to be appointed a deacon, has got to be a man that understands and has the Word of God in him. He's got to have understanding about it. He's got to not be a novice, not be a newborn child of God, but a man that has been studying the Scriptures for a while and desires to follow the Scriptures, holding the mystery of the faith. Understand it's saying the mystery of the faith. It means that reference to mystery, and later on in the chapter there's a reference that way, doesn't mean that it's mystical. It means that it is a wonder that the Lord would do what he did, and to know what the Lord did, and to be able to convey what the Lord did, but it's not known to some, because it is a spiritual affair. And then as mankind has been made, as the Lord has made us, you know, we're here all tied together, our flesh, our soul, if we're saved, we have the Spirit of God that's made us alive within. And so our intellect is all tied here together. And we who are saved and believe in Christ, you know, we understand about the things of God. We got that capacity to understand about the things of God. But to those that are without Christ, you can preach to them and you can tell them the truth and all that, and maybe some things they can understand, but they just don't understand it for themselves. They don't take it to heart. It is a mystery. And you know what? It's been revealed. It's been revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ coming. It's been revealed by His Word. And so a deacon needs to also be a man that can take this mystery of the faith and be able to handle it and give it to others. Okay? That is a qualification of a deacon. Let these also, verse number 10, which we've touched on, be proved. And so these are not men that just come into the church and are just here for a short time and then are made deacons. But they need to find out what kind of Christian character, what kind of child of God character, and through the Spirit they manifest. Let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. They need to be blameless also. Even so must their wives, the deacons' wives, be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Though there's requirement for the wives, and even so must their wives be grave. These qualifications, I think, indeed would apply to the pastor also. Okay, so they are there. And so the ministry of a man, although, as we mentioned last time, or Wednesday, the wife is not called to be a pastor, nor is the wife called to be a vice deacon, but they do have qualifications that they must meet for their husband's ministry in this calling to be fulfilled well. And so they must be grave. They must be serious. They must be honest. They're not one to slander folks and be a gossiper, be one to talk behind the backs of others. They must be sober and not only regards to the control of their spirit, but to have a real understanding of the real picture of life and spiritual things in that. And it says here, faithful in all things. Faithful unto their Lord, faithful unto their husbands is the requirement at hand. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. And so not polygamists, nor being divorced, having a living wife. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, as it is with the pastor, ruling their children and their own house as well. Just as it mentions here for the pastor, as it says here, verse number 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, and that's talking about honesty. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Even so must the deacons be so, as it says in verse number 12. Verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So there is this office, it's mentioned directly here, the office of a deacon. They purchase to themselves a good degree. Now, you know what's at hand here? The work of a deacon is not, and it's the way it works amongst men, is not to be an overlord of the church. That's not the work of a deacon. A deacon will be found serving. He will be found serving. Now, I've heard it said by some that the deacons are the servants of the pastor and the servants of the church. I don't like that language. I think that language is overbearing. We are all servants of the Lord, and indeed we are to serve one another, and we're all subject one to another. But so the language that I've heard regarding such is kind of like a pastor made the deacons as whipping boys, and that's not right. That's not the way it's to be. We're all in this together, and there's many things that need to be done. And we can go over here to the book of Acts, and let's just quickly, we touched on this Wednesday, but let's go over here and see about the selection of these first deacons and the qualifications that were given there regarding them. In the book of Acts, chapter number 6, Acts 6. In the book of Acts, in chapter 6, there's this disputation between those in the church who were of Grecian maybe they were the Grecians against the Hebrews, and so there's there those in the church, and of course there's been many that have been saved. There's a lot of widows at hand, and there's this controversy between them, and the Grecians' widows are being neglected, and that and the provision being provided for them. We need to understand that that first church was cut off. The members of that first church were cut off from their families. They were cut off from the ability maybe even to work and to provide for themselves because of this following of Christ. There was such, they were held in derision. And so the church rallied together and many giving the things that they had, some selling lands and stuff that they might have provision to make it through this time. They had all things common. And so here within the church, they're not letting their widows starve, those that have come to faith and are part of the church here, but they're taking care of them as well as they should take care of them. But there's this controversy. Maybe it's those that are Jewish are leaning to taking care of their Jewish widows more than they are the Grecians. And so the thing's just, it's getting out of hand. The 12 disciples, they know the 12 apostles, they know that they need to be in the Word of God and to understand the Word of God and to find out from the Lord about what they should be doing and pursuing. Of course, they have the Great Commission, but it's a time of transition. It's a new time. The keys of the kingdom have been given to the church, taken from Israel. And so they are learning. They've been taught by their Lord, and yet they are learning in this work that the Lord has called them to. And so they say unto the church in verse number 3 of Acts 6, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." And we see that listed there in those qualifications in 1 Timothy, don't we? "Full of the Holy Spirit," full of the Holy Ghost, it says, "and full of wisdom." Wisdom of the world? No, wisdom of the Lord, the Word of God. They may know well about things in the world, but the indication is they're full of the Spirit of God and full of the wisdom of God. They know the Word of God, "whom we may appoint over this physical business." A church, especially as a church would grow and have more members, there's just going to be more physical needs at hand. And so the Lord directs that men that are chosen to follow in this deaconship, in this office of deacon, need to be spiritual men. It doesn't say here about them being good business owners. It doesn't say about them have a great intellect in the things of the world and such as that. But it says they need to be spiritual men. Because you know what? If they're spiritual men, the Lord will take care of the physical things with them. And so deacons are there to work in the church and to take care of those physical needs, to be a help to the pastor in taking care of physical needs and different things, and it's wide open how the deacons or deacon or deacons can be used in this. And back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Lord says in verse 13, the scripture says, "For they that have used the office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree." It might even a deacon that's doing his work of being a deacon, filling that office of a deacon, most likely won't even be known all that he's doing. Why? Because he's being a servant for the sake of the Lord. He's following after the Lord. That he knows that his reward is with the Lord, not the accolades of men and the accolades of the people. He's doing what he's doing to help the church, help his pastor, and help in the work at hand to be an edifier in that place, in that position in the church. When we take a look, and I read this for you, and this is not a slam. This is not a slam, but understand this in its right place. A deacon is a minister of the Lord, okay? I believe that that's so. But listen to what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. "He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You don't see deacons listed there, do you? Now see, a deacon would be a man, he needs to be a spiritual man, qualified to step right into the role of a teacher. See that? And so, but in the office of the deacon, he's not an overlord. The deacons are not the boss of the pastor. They are subject to the church, and just like the pastor is subject to the church, and we're all subject one to another. No such thing as a chief deacon. We don't see that in the scriptures, do we? There's no chief deacon. There might be a deacon that may have been a deacon longer than other deacons, but it doesn't make him chief. It doesn't make him a leader amongst the deacons. A one that begins to take a thing to themselves that there's no authorization from the scripture is a man maybe that might need to be at least rebuked for his pursuits or even removed from the deaconship. And listen how this is too. Understand this. And the Lord's got it all. The Lord has it all figured out. I mean, if we just understand what our Lord has given us to do, we will do well. Okay? Preachers. A man says, I've surrendered to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has so burned my heart and my soul that that's what I need to do, and He would have me to do that. And we say, well. Well. And then we give that man opportunity to minister, opportunity to preach, opportunity to work. And he's proved, didn't he? He's proved. If it ever comes to the time that that man would go on to be a missionary or to be a pastor, and it would be that he would need to be ordained, sanctioned by the church for that work, we've got all this time, 3 years, I say, or more, that we know about this man and his calling, and that he's meeting that calling, and the church is willing to ordain him and sanction him to that work. Okay? No man ever stands up and says, I think I'm called of the Lord to be a deacon. No man ever does that. The Lord lays it upon the church, the heart of the church, and the pastor, the both together. And the churches appoint men to be deacons. Whether they will receive it or not will be between them and the Lord. But understand that difference that is there. Both are qualified. Both are proved. And what I mean qualified, they're checked out by the church. Okay? But men say, I'm called to preach. And the church says, okay, we'll see. And then the church says, brother, we would have you to be a deacon of so and so of this church. And then if they are willing to submit to that, then they're found and evaluated, of course, qualified. They're going to be men that have been proven that are there and so on. So may the Lord help us that we understand about that. Deacons are, like I said, they're not mentioned there from the standpoint of the spiritual edification of the church. Why? Because they're taking care of physical things. But they're always there to be able to step into the ministry, the teaching, maybe even the preaching that's at hand. And so they fill those offices and those positions in that way. Okay? So I find it interesting. If you've got any thoughts, let me know. Then we come on here to verse number 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. So Paul is writing unto Timothy. He longs to see him again, but he's writing these things in advance. It's time that Timothy be shored up in these things and be helped out in these things. He gives some format and directive to his ministry, likely there at Ephesus, as we've seen. And so he wants to come see him and talk to him and teach him about these things. But he's writing to him in advance. Verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself by thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. As one brother added to it, and I think it does give us clarity, the pillar and ground of the gospel truth, if you will. Paul says, it might take me a while to get to you. I may not be able to come visit you, Timothy, but I want you to know how you ought to behave. And I like that word, behave. I think it's an appropriate word. It's, may our behavior, the way that we operate, be turned and be shaped and be molded by the directive of God. We are not called to be actors. We were just talking about that this week. How there was a day when actors were called hypocrites. There were in days long ago, actors were called hypocrites. Why? Because they presented and represented that thing which they were not. They acted. They play acted. And so I know it's words, and I understand how words change in the English language, but behavior, Christian character, Christ-like character needs to be what we're about. Not behaving, as we saw this morning, the Lord knows our motive. So not behaving in front of someone to affect their impression of us just for a moment or for a time, but to be the same person. May the Lord help us in that we not be actors. He says, I want you to behave well, Timothy. Behave thyself, and I love this, in the house of God. It's not talking about a building. It's talking about us. We who are members here at Olmsted Baptist Church, we've got Cecil and Mary that are here. They're members of Independence Baptist Church. How we behave ourselves in the house of the Lord. He said, I'm writing to you that as a pastor, you might understand how to behave yourself. How you might instruct and teach and preach and such to the people that the Lord has made you overseer of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we take a look over here at a couple passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. One thing in that passage is you have a fine opportunity for a universal church to be referenced. But here, that day-to-day behavior, if you will, in the churches of the Lord, it doesn't need to be with confusion, because the Lord's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then we come in the same chapter down to verse number 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Not crazy and upside down with no organization and no order and that, but to be done decently and in order. And so there is a behavior that we need to have in the house of God. Back in 1 Timothy 3, he says here, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, let it be clear, that's the house that he's speaking about. It's no longer, as Jesus said, the temple in Jerusalem. Remember that in John chapter 4 where he told the woman at the well at Sychar? He said to her, you're not going to worship in Mount Gerizim anymore. And you're not going to worship in Jerusalem anymore. But you're going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth in His churches. Here at Olmsted Baptist Church, this is where the Lord's placed us. It is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house, the church of the Lord is the pillar and prop of the truth. That's what that word ground means. And I envision that as the pillar. You understand about a pillar, it's a column. And the truth is here upon it. And it is. It's been given to us right here in this region, right in here in this little part of our world, the world in which we live, the part that is our world. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. Here's the pillar, and here's the truth on top of it, and here's the prop, here's the ground. And that's our calling. We're to hold that truth and hold it forward in its truth in the way that the Lord's given it to this region round about us and the ministries that our Lord gives us. We're not to waver from that, but we are to behave well in it, in the church, and to hold the truth, the oracle of God, to this lost and dying world. Because he goes on here and he gives clarity in this in verse number 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Again, it's not mystic, but it's mysterious. It's not mystic as in witchcraft and sorcery and an esoteric, an unknown ability to grab a hold of. That's the way the religions of men are, as men want to keep people. Why is it that a denomination or religion would not want their people to write the writing from their God? To read, that's it, right? That they wouldn't want the people of their group to read the writing from their God. Why would they want that? Nicolaitanism. They want to control the people. Our God says, read His Word. Hear His Word. Hearken to His Word. Each and every individual person, know it for yourself. It's a mystery. But you know what? And God, this godliness, it's talking about the character of God and the work of God, the plan and purpose of God. It is a great mystery. The Lord having created us, and in Adam we sinned against Him, and that He would yet have to do with us. It's a mystery, but He has. And you know what? As we look into His Word, as His Word's preached, as His Word's taught, as these children come to Sunday school and to Vacation Bible School, other things that we might have, as you teach them in your homes, you teach them those foundational things in the Word of God, those accounts that the saints were involved with, the Lord takes that Word and He reveals that mystery unto us. He does. Right here at Olmsted Baptist Church, without controversy, there is no greater mystery than this. The mystery of godliness, the character and work of God. Here's how it's summarized. God was manifest in the flesh. Why would God do that? Why would God, as great as He is, come down here and live amongst us and become subject to mankind? That's a mystery. But you know what He did? God was manifest in the flesh. That word manifest is talking about being revealed. Talking about the thing being opened up. You get a package from Amazon and you get it. Maybe you know what's in there, but you take and you cut that open and you open it up and whatever you ordered is manifest unto you. You see it. Well, the mystery is manifest by the Word of God. And Jesus was made manifest. God is manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. He never sinned. The Spirit of God is all about the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's 100% for it. He's been behind it from the beginning. Jesus came as a man and was found faultless, blameless, and without blemish. The Spirit of God says, amen. Amen to the God-man that came. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels as a man. And I don't know if angels scratched their head or not, but when they saw Jesus being conceived and then born, Gabriel, I was going to call him Brother Gabriel, Gabriel came and told Mary, didn't he? And he did it because he knew it was so. He was commanded to do so, and he did it. Our God is becoming a man. Seen of angels on this earth. They came and ministered to Him. They strengthened Him there in the garden. They came and ministered to Him after the 40 days in the desert. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Yes. That God would not just only deal with His own nation. Okay, He's going to deal with mankind. He's going to deal with the nation. But you know what? The purpose from the beginning was, as He dealt with individual men and their families, as He dealt with His nation, the plan and purpose of God always was that the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus, salvation in God Almighty and His Son was always going to be proclaimed to all men. And we live in that day. Preached unto the Gentiles. Those alienated from His nation. That's a mystery. That the Lord would do such a thing. That He would, as Brother Mark's been dealing with Abraham and a resultant nation in time from Brother Abraham, that the Lord would go even farther than that. That's a mystery. But you know, it's revealed. And we know about it, praise God. He's revealed it to us. Preached unto the Gentiles. And listen to this. Believed on in the world. You and I naturally are devoid of faith in God. We hate God. We hate God's way. We don't want anything to do with it. We are made We are made and created just independent enough that left to ourselves, we don't want to a lick to do with God. But you know how on board the Spirit is? The Spirit of God is on board enough that He goes around and He takes His good word and He visits sinners and convicts them and changes their minds. He overrules and overcomes our nature and gives us a light, and the light of the Lord shines within hearts that they say, yes, I am a sinner, and yes, I have a need, and yes, that Jesus is the one that died for me. Believed on in the world. That's a mystery. That the Lord would visit those that hate Him and give them faith to believe in Him. Do such a work. Use so many saints. Use so many of His children to pass the word on down from generation to generation. Well, work to have His churches come on down the line from generation to generation. Preserve His Word and His Bible from generation to generation. In spite of all the wickedness that has been done in the world and the way that men fight and nations and kings fight and individuals and men in gutters fight against the Lord, there are sinners that believe on Him in the world. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and praise God, received up into glory. He's coming back one day. Didn't He tell Brother Philip, Brother Thomas was there, I think it was. He said, I go to prepare a place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will no doubt come again. He's been received up into glory because He lives. He died for our sakes, but He took His life back again, and He lives forevermore. Why would the Lord Jesus make me His younger brother? Doesn't the Scripture say that we're joint heirs with Christ? Doesn't the Scripture say that His Father is our Father? That's a great mystery, isn't it? But praise be to God for it. I tell you what, we need to behave ourselves well in the house of God, the church of the living God, don't we? Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done.